Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
Praise the Lord. Bishop Joseph Castillo here, and we are coming to you from Switzerland, right outside of Geneva, actually at the YWAM base in Bertigny. And I'm with Dr. Art, and we have a special episode for you today. I could give you a little bit of introduction about Dr. Art, but he could definitely explain to you much better. Now, I'm here with Dr. Art because we are he's my teacher, and I'm a student. You see, I'm still learning. And we are in the Global Institute for Leadership and Public Policy, where he'll be speaking in Geneva to diplomats from all over the world. And I get to be blessed to sit at his feet for a couple days. And you get blessed today to sit at his feet as well. Dr. Art is the a famed apologetist. Apologist. Apologist. It means he apologizes to every. It's like, in other words, you're Canadian. Oh, I'm sorry.
It means that you never have to say you're sorry. You're a believer.
So he's a famed apologist, and we're just blessed to have him on the show. He's an author of many books, including C.S. Lewis' Case for Christ. We have a couple of his books here on love, the ultimate apologetic, and just he's teaching us from this book here called Be Transformed, and we'll talk about some of these things today. But we are excited to have you on the broadcast today.
Thank you.
We're broadcasting all over Asia, and I'm excited to sit at your feet, and I'm excited to introduce you to all those who are watching us on Living Proof.
Thank you for inviting me.
Now, Dr. Art, I also know that you have sat around some of the greatest minds in our modern-day Christian history, and you have been mentored and sat with and talked with in fellowship, and now you're mentoring young people like myself. And one of the things that greatly impressed me this week was some of the topics in your Be Transformed book. However, being myself a Jehovah Witness growing up, I'm really curious to hear a little bit about how you got into apologetics and what exactly got you into that field.
Well, I think I always had a fascination in being able to give answers for faith. And maybe it's some of my own struggles sometimes, but I particularly studied with a guy, R.C. Sproul. And of course, that was one of his main areas. Mm-hmm. And so I started reading a great deal in that, particularly in C.S. Lewis. I was a president of C.S. Lewis Institute for quite a while. And so reading C.S. Lewis, I was fascinated by his writings, and of course drawn to many other apologists as well. And so that was a great influence on me. And so I became a specialist in it. I started to speak on it and started to teach seminary classes on it, and probably became known for that at one stage of my life. I've had various stages that I've gone through where I've done different things. So.
And that even opened the door for you when the Iron Curtain in Russia fell. Is that mm-hmm. correct?
Yes.
Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, right around 1991, I went over to Eastern Europe and the former Soviet Union. And I was particularly speaking on cults and new religious movements. And I spoke in Hungary, Budapest, spoke in Sofia, Bulgaria, spoke in Cluj, Romania, spoke in Novosibirsk, Siberia, in the middle of winter, if that was a real experience.
Wow.
And Moscow and Kiev and various other places on different trips. And, you know, I spoke to largely Christian audiences in churches, but then also pastors groups, say, in Romania. And then the Baptist district superintendents had a big conference in Siberia, and so that was an important thing. And I think they really were desperately desiring to have this kind of content, because when the wall came down, then all of a sudden there are many different groups that flooded in. Of course, it was a real opportunity for believers to go in and lead people to Jesus and be able to disciple them. Mm-hmm. But every single cult in the world came in there as well. And so it was really confusing. And then New Age movements. And so they needed to sort out all these different things. They'd never heard a lot of these groups before. And so they needed the ability to be able to respond to them.
Well, what agitates me about cults is that they're like a false substitute for the truth.
Yep.
So you got dear, precious, beautiful people that in their heart, they want to know God and experience God. And then this cult comes in with the fake.
Yep.
And so that's what gets me so angry about cults.
There's a phrase in cult studies called cults are the unpaid bills of the church. That often the church has not covered a particular area sufficiently. And the cults come in and say, well, wow, have you heard about this in your church? And often they haven't. And so they can really get people that are vulnerable in that particular way. I was also on the board of a group called Spiritual Counterfeits Project in Berkeley, California,
mm-hmm.
for about 5 years. And so I had a chance to interact with some of the top cult leaders and occult leaders and neo-pagans and New Agers.
Matter of fact, from
all over the world.
Didn't you just told me you were actually with, I don't know if I could share it with television, but you were with a famous cult leader's son recently. I don't know if you could share that, but I just remembered that, actually.
Yeah, of course, Sun Myung-moon was just, his son was just at her house, or grandson. His grandson was just at her house.
Wow, the famous from the Mooney cult sect.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's so many sects, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, the Moonies, and the list really goes on and on. I just said a couple of the big American ones.
Yeah.
But with there being so many sects and so many different beliefs, have you narrowed down four or five or three or just some particular things that could help people identify what is a cult?
I would say probably the best thing, usually the rule of thumb in studying cults, is the best thing is to know the authentic article. Like in America, we talk about a dollar bill, or you probably know in other currencies, but people that study the dollar bill and want to diagnose counterfeits don't do it by studying the counterfeit. They do it by studying the authentic article. And the better you know the original dollar bill and the things that are involved with it, the more you can easily discern the counterfeit because it has a different look, a different feel, and you can tell what is not real.
That's
interesting. By knowing what is real.
So they don't study all the fakes. They just study and handle the genuine. And when something else comes, there's a different texture.
Yes, you're not going to be able to know every cult in the world unless you're a specialist. Like, I don't know every cult in the world, but I know a lot of the different groups, and I've studied them extensively.
Mm-hmm.
But it's much better for the average person to just really know their faith thoroughly. Know what the Apostle Paul called the whole counsel of God or whole purpose of God.
Mm-hmm.
Or what Jesus said, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. To know the full scope of the teaching that's there in the scriptures will really prepare you to be able to discern the counterfeit.
You know, even my wife, she said sometimes, like, how do you know what's a cult or not? And I always tell my wife, for in my opinion, I'm not an expert like you, and I haven't, studied that subject like you, but in my opinion, a cult says that we are the only ones who have it right. And I think any healthy Christian pastor, minister, or church would say other people might have different views, other people might have different opinions on certain topics,
yep.
but the most important thing is that you believe that Jesus died, he rose from the dead.
There are three kind of definitions of the word cult, and you can overlap them if you want. First is the sociological definition of the cult. Cult can be sometimes viewed as that which is outside the cultural mainstream of Christianity, Orthodox, evangelical faith in a particular society. That's more sociological idea.
So they're not in the mainstream.
On the mainstream of evangelical perspective. But then the second.
So like Jehovah's Witnesses is not in the mainstream evangelical. Okay.
Right. The second one is a psychological perspective on cults. The cults often focus on just one a leader's view. A book that's in addition to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes they're very close-minded and dogmatic and not really open to questions and discussion about things.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and there are a number of other psychological characteristics of cults.
These are our books, and this is what you need to believe because this is the truth. And that's it.
And they're not really open to real discussion. They're kind of programmed in a particular way, not able to often really explain their faith or really honestly deal with questions that are there. Then the last is a theological definition of cult, which is a cult is anything that differs from the core ideas of what is the gospel or the core ideas of faith of evangelical Christianity.
So what are the core ideas?
Such as the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Who God is, exactly.
Jesus is God.
So if he's an angel, or if he's,
the first created creature is Jehovah's Witnesses, if Jesus died for our sins, he was raised from the dead bodily. Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, he was raised as a spirit being. Mm. Various other kinds of things that are really at the core of the gospel. Some of the essentials of faith, the essentials of what it takes to actually be a believer. They either deny or have a different perspective on the essentials.
Well, it reminds me, some cults say Jesus returned already in like 1914 or some other kind of year. But the book of Acts, the angels that appeared to the disciples after he rose from the dead, they said in the same manner that he was taken up, he shall also return, not in some kind of visible manner.
Yeah.
So the belief about Jesus, what else is another core theological? The Trinity was one.
Trinity, the deity of Christ, the idea you need to repent of your sins, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he's raised from the dead. And
Well, that's a controversial subject nowadays, because there are some teachers in the New Grace movement, and I'm not against grace, I love grace, but there are some teachers saying that there's no longer need for repentance of sins because of grace. And so how do we safeguard even what is what I would call orthodox, but not, I don't mean really orthodox, but I mean like true Christianity, but when we start kind of veering off, and we're not a cult, but we start kind of veering off in some strange doctrines.
Yeah, there's a difference between sometimes the strong word of cult that fits the definitions that I mentioned earlier, or sometimes we use the word aberrational Christian groups, or
aberrational.
Yeah, that's another phrase.
Like original.
So it's just, it's skewed off. It may not be a cult in that you could still believe it and be a believer, but nevertheless, it's destructive in the end, because it tends to focus. Cults tend to focus on a false center, and I would say false centeredness always leads to spiritual disease or a lack of spiritual health. So the focus of the center ought to be Jesus Christ and him crucified,
Amen.
The gospel itself. But any other thing, it could even be a good thing, that becomes a center. And that's what often cults do. They focus on a minor aspect of things and blow it up into a major.
Okay.
And so that kind of majoring in minors becomes the center of what they're preoccupied with, and they neglect the true center.
Yeah, they make such a big deal
over,
do you call them Yahweh or Jehovah, or,
exactly.
They make big deals of these things. So there's something that's happening in America I've seen in the last few years, and I'm based in China, but I've noticed in America there's kind of like this apostolic movement, which I'm not against it. I agree in the fivefold ministry. But there's a lot of people using these titles, apostles, and it seems to be that a lot of them using the title apostles, which I don't have a problem with that either. I like titles, actually. But when they use the title apostle, a lot of them, it seems like it's enforcing this controlling spirit in the congregation.
Yeah.
And it's like they have everyone under their thumb, and their church is ran like the military, and there's loyalty to the pastor is more important than loyalty to the Bible. And have you seen these trends in the body of Christ?
Right. Yeah, I think, of course, the word apostle originally refers to the 12. There were really ages through which the New Testament comes. But there is a secondary sense in which apostle can be one who is sent out to really initiate a church or plant churches, that kind of thing. But that kind of apostle doesn't have the same degree of authority as the New Testament writers.
Absolutely.
So that's important. But anytime you have a church where you have, as you described it, that tries to put an emphasis on the importance of the individual, make that individual as a star.
The man of God.
Yeah, there's a passage in Acts chapter 20 that says, there'll come along people, even from within yourselves, that will draw away disciples after them. to always disciples after them. So that they make themselves the center.
So not making disciples of Jesus, but making disciples of themselves.
Yes, they want people to follow them.
Wow.
And their own identity. There's also, of course, a great passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 that talks about the danger of people that lord it over. It said, nor yet is lording it over those in your charge. Where people say, in effect, my way is Yahweh. where they impersonate God, impersonate the Holy Spirit for people. So that describes what you're talking about.
So if you're experiencing this kind of texture, if you're kind of feeling this from a church community, you really should seek the Lord. You know, people always ask me, Pastor, should I get this job? Pastor, I feel like taking a class on life coaching. Pastor, I think, what do you think? And I always say, I'm not God. You know, I give you my advice, but you need to talk to the Lord.
Right.
Because my job as a leader, I believe, is to help people get a personal relationship with Jesus.
Exactly.
But a lot, oftentimes they expect, or they're used to, you know, doing what the pastor says and not having a personal relationship with God. And if your pastor is micromanaging your life and micromanaging everything and everybody, you really have to kind of sense that texture and know that you might not be in a healthiest environment.
Exactly.
You know,
I can give you plenty of illustrations of that. But
so I had to actually, in our course we had actually earlier today, he's been teaching all day, but he said if he gets the opportunity to come and share with you, he'd be privileged to. So in after 8 hours of teaching, but I was really challenged today because I had some of my models really challenged. And from your book and from your teachings, and I'm so blessed that I read your whole book before the class.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that I was challenged is I always felt and thought, and I preached it, and you might have seen me preach it, and you might have heard me preach it. I've always said the minister was higher than secular professions. And I said that because some ministers had left the ministry to go run for office, and I felt like that was a step down. And I realized today that my mentality was wrong. Can you please explain to us how you wrote in your book and the truths about vocation and work and how work is ministry and calling? Can you explain that to
us? Well, let me first deal with that first question, then we'll move to the idea of calling. First question is the hierarchy of the sacred secular. There's a sense in which in Scripture, there's a passage in this book, too, about the priesthood of all believers. Martin Luther said that he wanted the word priest to describe all believers rather than the word Christian.
So instead of saying the Christians, these are the priests.
You all are priests. And there are about five core passages from the Old and New Testament that really lay that out pretty fully. And then the idea is that all people are priests, but then the Lord takes out of all of the priests one to especially set apart to be the minister and to be able to teach and preach and shepherd and pastor the flock.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a good thing. But it's not necessarily higher than the other priests. They're set apart for that particular role. And if and when they retire from that particular position, they'll become what? A priest.
So it's a
like
different,
all the others.
It's a different
it's
function.
It's a different role and function.
In the priesthood.
Yes.
But another priest might be a scientist.
Yes. Exactly. So we're all priests that can engage the world, offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord and being able to be prophetic in some ways.
So the ministry is not just preaching from the Bible?
Right. So it can actually be engaging in the world. It's really forwarding God's kingdom. God's kingdom is this rule and reign within the world. So that rule and reign is not just in evangelism, although evangelism is a very important thing.
So can you tell us about this concept, and I'm guilty of it too, big time, working for the weekend,
mm-hmm.
or working for this vacation coming up, or,
right.
you know.
Well, important thing to understand is that we're created to work. There's a passage at the beginning of Genesis 1:26-28,
mm-hmm.
that talks about, it's called the cultural mandate, or the creation mandate, that people are made in the image of God to use their creativity to unfold the potential of the creation around them. couple different times it talks about people, male and female, being made in the image of God, and then they're to use their rulership or dominion to be able to shape the world around them. In Genesis 2:15, it talks about to be able to keep and serve the creation. And so that's crucial that they do that.
So our creation mandate was we're made in the image of God.
To use our rulership.
To use that rulership.
Or dominion. In fact, I prefer to use the word creativity.
Okay.
That only God creates something out of nothing. But we're called by God. Our central purpose in human beings before the fall was to use our ability as sub-creators to shape the world around us.
That's so good.
That only God creates something out of nothing, but we're called to create something out of something.
I actually wrestled with that when you said that, but I determined you were right. Because I've heard some prophets say, like, prophesying is co-creating with God. And I thought, and I took that and I ran with that. But when you said that we're sub-creating,
yes,
meaning that God is always higher than us.
That's the word that's preferred by Francis Schaeffer and J.R.R. Tolkien, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Also prefers that idea of sub-creator. And obviously we're called to create, but obviously we're not on the same level. We don't have the ability to create something out of nothing.
So we're called to use that dominion or creativity to develop, you said?
The unfold the potential of the creation.
Unfold the potential. That is so powerful.
To allow the world to flourish. But now we can say to build his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
To really impact all areas of life. To use our innovation and creativity to bring about new things. Our ingenuity to find new ways to solve problems and to create things that will be helpful and productive for people and for the community and for that country and so on.
If you could get this would completely change your Christian walk. That it's not just about waiting to get raptured, to get to heaven, and working Monday to Friday so you can get to the weekend and have your little fiesta. But this would radically change your life, that work is my purpose. It's my assignment to develop God's image in society. I mean, this is
powerful. We're created to work. I mean, it was Dorothy Sayers that said, it's more true to say that we live to work than it is true to say that we work to live. Or it's more true to say that we play to work than it is true to say we work to play. We sometimes get it reversed, and we work for the weekend, we work for the vacation, we work for retirement. But it actually should be the other way around, that we should be refreshed by our play, by the weekend, or our time of rest, to really be able to be energized, to go back to our work with more energy. Thank you for letting me speak to you during this session. And I just want to let you know that there's this book called Be Transformed, Essential Principles for Personal and Public Life. Again, it's Art Lindsley. You can get it on Amazon if you have that available to you, or you can get it through the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics, which is TIFWE.org. You can get it in hard copy or you can get it in digital. And I believe it's also in Kindle on Amazon. But in any case, I would encourage you to do that. Let's pray before we close here. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to be able to address these important issues that we've just discussed. We pray we might grasp these truths and they might be really transformative of our lives, that we might be able to see more clearly what our role in the creation is, that we're called to use this creativity, that we are made in the image of God, that we do have a worth, value, and dignity which no one can take away from us. We pray that we might realize that about ourselves and realize that about each person we meet, that each person we meet is made in your image, and to look at them, remind ourselves as each person walks by, there's an image bearer of God, and be willing to affirm their worth and dignity, to let them know that they're not invisible to us, that they have a worth and value, that they're worth being seen by you. I thank you for this time, in Jesus' name.
We had to stop the recording at that point, but you might be listening right now and you say, Pastor Joey, I wanted to pray that prayer. If I was there, I would have prayed with you. I'd like to pray right now, as a matter of fact. I'd like to give my life to Jesus Christ. I would like to have God in my life, and I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior and my Lord and surrender my life to Him. You know, repentance means to turn away from your way of doing things and to turn to God's way. We've done things our own way, like they used to say in Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. When I did the 12 steps, they said, your best decisions and your best ways of thinking and your best ways to handle life have gotten you to this situation. And now it's time to trust a higher power. Well, there is no higher power than the God of all the earth. His name is Jehovah, and he sent his son Jesus to die for you, and through him you can turn from your way of doing things to his way, and his way is the right way because he made you, and he made you for a purpose, and he knows exactly what you need to pull out your potential, to forgive you of your sins, deliver you from the things that keep you away from God in a sin and death cycle. And if you'd open up your heart to him right now, together with me, God can begin a new work in your life. So just pray with me wherever you're at, whether you're driving your car, whether you're at home, wherever you are, just pray with me and repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I believe that your Son died for my sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. From this day forward, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer. I'd like you to contact me, and we can send you some more resources and materials that could help you start this new life, because this is the first day of the rest of your life. Email me at joe@nationsabroad.com or email the church at nfcontact@gmail.com. And we'd love to speak with you and just correspond with you and put you on the right path, maybe help you find some local churches there online or something, or maybe we know some pastors there that could follow up with you and help teach you the Word of God. Thank you for listening, and feel free to download the other podcasts and just feed on the Word of God.